Reads today's passage from Habakkuk. If you go to the church Bibles, that you'll find that on page 942. It's Habakkuk chapter 3 on page 942. So I'll just give you a couple of seconds to find that. We're going to read the whole of chapter 3 and then I'll read that. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionath. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the oil crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Thank you, Johnny, very much indeed for reading that. And great to see you again for a third week. Here at Christchurch at 4. We've been looking at the book of Habakkuk over the last few weeks. We've been seeing how the righteous live by faith as we've been looking at his words in the Old Testament. And then we're going to be seeing next week how those words are quoted in the New Testament. And we're thinking about how to keep going as faithful people. How are we going to stick at it? How are we going to keep going till the last day? Because that is our aim as Christians, isn't it? That is our aim, ultimately. And that's to be there on the last day when Jesus comes back. And then, if possible, to bring others with us. That is our aim as Christians, to be there on the last day when Jesus returns. And the book of Habakkuk is going to help us to do that. We're going to pray then as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we pretend that everything's all right. Or when we stop asking questions. Or when we think of ourselves as the dependable ones and not you. And so I pray, Father, that like Habakkuk, we would be prepared to open our hearts to you, to bare our hearts to you, and that we would call on you as the God of the new covenant, the covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would seek your mercy on us in the midst of wrath, and that we would find our joy in you, our God and Saviour. So, Father, please speak to us from your word again. We don't want to presume on you. Please can your voice be heard. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your King, who you raised from the dead. Amen. Well, some songs are born out of deep suffering. That's true, isn't it? Some amazing songs, some of the best songs, actually, are born in a time of the worst suffering. I don't know whether you're a fan of Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds. Produced a brilliant album that was released last year. It got 5-star reviews in all the papers. And Nick Cave wrote that album in the aftermath of the death of his 15-year-old son, Arthur, he fell to his death from a cliff. And the Guardian, in its review of the album, described it as brilliant music on the verge of collapse. And throughout the album, Nick Cave, not a Christian guy at all, calls out to God time and time again and says that God isn't answering him. On one track he sings, I called out, and the echo comes back empty. And he sings that over and over again in the midst of his grief. Some of the best songs are born out of the deepest suffering. And Habakkuk 3, you'll have noticed as Johnny read it out, is an emotional song, and it's born out of the deepest suffering. It's a sung prayer born in agony. Those words that Johnny read at the beginning, you see on Shigionoth, and it comes Selah, comes quite a few times in places like verse 9. Those are musical terms. I like to think that Selah means instrumental, and then the musicians really get going. Look down at the bottom. It says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. But look at the state that Habakkuk's in, verse 16. His legs are trembling. He's on the verge of collapse. So as we come to the end of this emotionally raw book and this incredibly honest book, expressed not to the people, you notice, not to the people of God, but to God himself, Habakkuk is crying out to God, much like Nick Cave does. Habakkuk finds the strength to wait and the determination to be joyful. So that for those of us who are struggling, maybe those of us who feel that we're calling out to God and the echo's coming back empty over and over again, maybe some of us just clinging on with our fingernails and feeling really close to spiritual collapse. We can all be taught how to ask our questions of God and express our deep frustration to God. God wants us to do that. He gives Habakkuk these words and tells him to ask the questions that he does. And then we can be given a reason to find some measure of joy where we thought there was none to be found. So we're going to look together at chapter 3, and the first couple of verses are about this. Calling out for God's revival. Calling out for God's revival. Let me read out verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them or revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Can you see, first of all, Habakkuk says that he's heard. He's heard what God's told him. Habakkuk has heard what God has said. Do you remember at the beginning of chapter 1, if you were here, Habakkuk says that God hasn't heard him, but now he says that he's heard God. It's hard to take things on board when you're in anguish, isn't it? But Habakkuk has listened. And then notice what he's learnt in chapters 1 and 2. Remember in chapter 1, he saw all this violence and injustice going on in his own country, and he cried out, how long is this going to carry on? And God said, the Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to destroy everything. And then Habakkuk sees this exile coming, and indeed it did come, and he asks, why use such an evil nation? And God says, I'm going to bring them down too. But crucially, the righteous person, God promises, the righteous person will keep living by his faithfulness. And in other words, God has arranged the world like this. God has made the world, and he's arranged it like this. Have a look at the screen. This is my sort of impression of how God has set up the world. And because empires will come and go throughout history. Empires come and go all the time. And every empire goes bad in the end, just like Babylon did. Every empire resorts to injustice and violence. And then God is going to use each empire to judge the previous one. And so if we know our history, then we'll know that the dominance of America in the West won't last forever. We might see it fall. We might see another empire entirely take prime place in the world. We're not to fear that. Because the righteous person, red arrow, the righteous person, someone who is trusting in God. We'll keep living by his faithfulness throughout it all. You know, empires are going to come and go. But the righteous person will keep on going and he'll last through to the last day. Until that day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's how Habakkuk puts it. So Habakkuk's heard of this plan of God and he stands in awe. He's standing in awe. He's awestruck, verse 2. Because he knows that God is using evil for good all the time. That's the way that God works. God can do that. He can use corrupt kingdoms to bring about his will. You have to be very powerful to do that, to be able to use your enemies to bring about what you want. God can use corrupt nations to bring about his will without endorsing them. He can use wrong things to make things right. Only God can do that. I can't do that, nor can you. And so what does Habakkuk do? Well, he calls for revival. He asks for revival. He says, repeat or revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Literally, revive your work in the midst of the years. That's what he says. Please, Father, he's calling out, please keep humbling empires and keep your righteous people faithful to you. And keep remembering mercy in the midst of wrath. Remember to be merciful to your people and to care for them as you promised that you will. And don't stop what you're doing. That's what he's saying. Please don't stop. Don't change. Keep doing it in our experience. And so in our day, we're to cry out for revival. Because Habakkuk never lived to see this. You see, he was 600 years too early. He never got to see the day when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when the sky went dark. Do you remember? And Jesus calls out the why question. Why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was facing God's wrath so that we could experience God's mercy. That's what he was doing. I'm J.C. Ryle, who is a famous bishop and a good bishop, once said this, take away the cross and the Bible becomes a dark place. He's right. The Bible becomes a very dark place indeed if you take away the cross where God's mercy is guaranteed for all time. That Jesus died and experienced God's wrath. It was poured out on him so that we could experience mercy. And so we pray to God, keep your plans alive, even in this day, in your wrath. Remember mercy towards us. Be merciful to me, Jeremy. Please forgive me. I need your forgiveness. Keep doing what you're doing. Even in our experience. And I don't know, people talk a lot about revival, don't they? I don't know whether you've heard that kind of language. And goodness knows we need revival in London. You drive in through London, like I did the other day, and you see these enormous stone monuments to where Christianity was in this country, and they're all empty or they're converted into flats. When I was a student, it was all about the decade of evangelism, and we were really excited, and we were expecting revival to come any moment, and we went on our Make Way for the King marches through the centre of towns, and we called people into our churches, and nothing really happened. And we might as well ask with Habakkuk, how long before revival comes? You know, and we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our nation. But ultimately, Habakkuk is telling us what revival looks like. It is God keeping his plans alive in our day, 2017. It's God keeping his plans going. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, isn't it, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. People finding mercy in the midst of wrath at the foot of the cross. If you haven't found that yet, then please do. Find mercy at the foot of the cross. It is waiting for you. Because empires are going to come and go, but righteous people are going to live faithfully for their God. Are you prepared to be part of that? Is that your aim? Well, if so, you're going to need to do what verses 3 to 15 tell you to do, and that's this. Singing out about God's rescue. Sing out about God's rescue. There are just a few times in my Christian life where I've written songs about things that I've learnt from the Bible or things that I've been very struck by. Anyone else done that? Anyone written a song of response to God? I'm looking at some of the muses. Yeah, Sam? That's absolutely great. Here's a song that I wrote a couple of years ago. I'm going to sing it to you. Here we go. No, I'm only joking. I'm not really going to do that. Adam would kill me if he heard that I'd sung you a song. But we do need to praise God for the people who write our songs. I don't know whether you noticed Stuart K. Hines. Did you notice his name at the bottom of that first song that we sang? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. Have you ever stopped to give thanks for faithful people who've written faithful songs? Stuart, I was reading about him on internet. He's a great, amazing guy. He started a whole missionary endeavour. It'd be good to stop and give thanks for him, wouldn't it? It'd be good as we sing song. I was just looking around as we were singing that first song. It'd be good to make eye contact sometimes. I know we're British, but just, you know, occasionally encourage each other. Sam gave me a massive smile halfway through that song. Sam, thank you for that. That was a big encouragement to me. Well, Habakkuk is singing a song, okay, and his lyrics are inspired by God in verses 3 to 15. And like many songs, and they're poetic and they're evocative and they're meant to move us. And Habakkuk sings all about God's majesty. Have a look at that in verse 3, God's majesty. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. When God comes, nature disintegrates. Can you see that in verse 3? It's like erosion goes into fast forwards. Babylon are a powerful nation. We learned that in chapter 1, but they can't last before him. This God is eternal, verse 6. It's a song with lyrics about his majesty and about God's wrath and rescue. Have a look in verse 11. God's wrath, his settled anger, his right anger at sin, and then his rescue. Verse 11. Sun and moon. They were thought to be gods in ancient times. Sun and the moon stood still in the heavens. God says, wait there at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people. The picture in these verses is like a new Exodus. Do you remember the Exodus in the book of Exodus where God's people are rescued through the Red Sea? They've been in slavery, and God brings them through to freedom. And ultimately brings them into a new land where they're going to live. All kinds of images are taken from that time in history. It's very evocative for someone who knows and loves the Old Testament. And it says God's going to rescue his people again. It's going to be like a new Exodus. And just like in those times, judgment and salvation must go together. They must go together. Judgment on the enemies of God in order to rescue the people of God. Some people describe those as like God's two arms. If God's the potter, then his two arms are shaping history, his arm of judgment and his arm of salvation. Wrath and rescue must go together for God to bring his people to a place of safety. He must defeat his enemies if his people are going to be kept safe. And then this song has lyrics about God saving his anointed one. Do you notice that? Verse 16, have a look. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. That's the word literally for the Messiah. The leader of the land of wickedness has his head pierced as God's Messiah is rescued. Sing then about God's rescue. Sing about it more than Habakkuk could. Because as New Testament Christians, we've not only seen God's wrath dealt with at the cross, that's not all. We've seen God's majestic power as he raises Jesus out of the grave and saves him from death. This is how the book of Ephesians puts it. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 19. This is what it says. God's power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which is just the Greek word for Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for God's people. Majesty, rescue, God's king. There was a guy called John Allen. He was he wasn't particularly widely known. He was an officer in the Salvation Army, but he's remembered for just one thing that he said towards the end of his life. This is what he said: "I deserved to be damned. I deserved to be in hell, but God interfered." That was his testimony. And we can sing that in the light of what Jesus has done at the cross. In the light of the resurrection. If we're people who are trusting in Jesus, we can say that. However deep the grief, you see, however painful the suffering, we can sing of that. Friends of mine who've been through depression and some incredibly dark times as Christians, as many famous Christians did, actually. Many famous Christians suffer from depression. They've told me how they've been kept going by listening to faithful songs on the internet sometimes, downloading them from YouTube, keeping them playing on their phones. Yeah, songs that talk about Jesus' victory over death. They're there to encourage us. I've been listening this week to the song, "Now Why This Fear and Unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his precious Son for us?" And I've been listening to it till it really gets into my head. There's a way that music can do that. Keep singing about God's rescue. Keep encouraging each other as you sing songs about God's rescue. And then thirdly and lastly, wait patiently for God's day. Wait patiently for God's day. That's verses 16 to 19. Let me read out the closing words of the book of Habakkuk. This is where he leaves us. Verse 16, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." Can you see how sort of visceral and raw Habakkuk's response is? His heart pounds and his mouth shaking and his legs are giving way. He has been left exhausted by what he has heard from God. Never let it be said that listening to God is an easy thing. This guy is wrecked by what he's heard. But can you see how precious Habakkuk's response is? It is joy in a time of judgment. Joy in a time of judgment. And maybe you read verse 16 and you thought, I was never very keen on figs. Those fig rolls never really did it for me. I'm a vegetarian, and I can take or leave olives. Of course, you'd never say that in Islington. You'd never, ever admit to that in Islington. But maybe that's you. This picture in Habakkuk is not just sort of deprivation of some of life's luxuries. This is total desolation, absolute destitution. God has taken everything away, as he would under the Babylonians, everything. And only God himself is left. And that is when you discover what your idols are. And that's when you find out how much you're drawing joy from other things beside the God of the Bible. But can you see how patient Habakkuk's response is? He says, "I wait. I will wait." He's determined. "I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come." Remember, 99% of the blessings of being a Christian are still in the future. They're still to come. "I will wait patiently," says Habakkuk, "for the day," he means, "when all human empires will come to an end and when justice will be done." He's going to wait for that day. "I will wait," he says, asking God questions, but standing in awe of his incredible deeds. Waiting patiently for the day when the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're going to carry on thinking about that next week as we look at Romans 1, what it means to have faith in a day of judgment. But before we finish, let me ask you this. You know, what are your dreams? How do you see your life working out? Or maybe your kids' lives or your grandkids' lives. How do you see them working out? If you're younger, it wouldn't surprise me if you've got younger relatives, it wouldn't surprise me if it involved exam success and a good job and climbing the ladder, marriage maybe, happy kids, and a good home. And if you're a bit older, maybe it centres around a fit and a healthy retirement, grandkids, and then a comfortable death surrounded by your family and friends. Maybe those are your dreams. What are your greatest fears? I guess it would be the opposite of those things. Failing your exams, having no qualifications, struggling for a job, staying single, or having a nightmare marriage. Perhaps you can't have kids, or your kids cause you a great deal of heartache. And as we heard about one of our godchildren just this morning, they totally turn away from the Lord and reject him. Or maybe you lose your reputation, or you lose your health, or you lose your mind. I can't promise you that those things won't happen. I can't stand in front of you, hand on heart, and promise you that those things won't happen. Nowhere does the Bible promise that we're going to be immune from those things. You know, Sam and Sarah, you're setting off into a new part of your lives. You know, a whole future stretches ahead of you. I don't know what's going to happen to you guys. I can't promise that it's all going to go easily and well. When I trained at Oak Hill, we were living in a little close. There were maybe 8 or 10 families living there. And I was just thinking the other day, what happened to those people? All of them are in ministry in some way or other. One family's got a daughter who is suicidal. Another family, the mother of the family's got multiple sclerosis and she's in a wheelchair and her husband has to look after her for quite a few hours a day. Another family, their house burnt down 6 months ago and they've lost everything. Their daughter was just about to take her GCSEs. And another family, they've got 5 kids and he's leading a large church down in Sussex and everything's going well. You know, apparently, everything's going brilliantly. It's fantastic, isn't it? We don't know how things are going to go. You know, we have no idea what's around the corner. And as a church, and as a nation, and as individuals, things might get very bad indeed. And I can't promise you that they won't. But some of the best songs are born out of the deepest suffering. And there is joy in the pain for those who know God. Even if they have nothing else, they know God. I will wait patiently for the day, says Habakkuk, even though I don't have all the answers. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit. Though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Let's just leave a couple of minutes of silence to think about that. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you want to trust for the first time. Maybe for the first time in your life you want to call out to God and say, could you have mercy on me? Would that be possible? Maybe you're facing all kinds of suffering and you need to pray that God will help you to keep holding on. Maybe things are going okay for you and you want to pray that God will help you keep rejoicing until the last day when Jesus Christ comes back. Let's pray those things in the silence and then I'll pray out loud. Let's pray.